Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
God bless you for being here today. I'm going to ask if you'll stand as we read God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. I know that we've been in the book of Luke. As you know, that we worked through in our studies through a book in the book Luke. But we have a wonderful event today that we're going to be participating in. That's the ordination of a new deacon. Amen. And so we're very, very excited about this. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Let's pray. Father, I pray your anointing on this time today. I pray, God, you'll bless Richard Avery as he comes before this fellowship. He and Melanie both, and they present themselves as your servant, your worker. Father, we ask that you bless them and this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. I was out in Chocowinity a couple of weeks ago, and I was reminded of this story. When I was a boy, I was pointing out the place where I had gotten a tractor stuck to Kim, and it was a low place in the field, and you can still see it today. And it's been 50 years since I stuck that tractor, but I'll never forget it. And I was pointing it out to Kim and how my grandfather had told me not to slow down when I came through that muddy track. And as the wheels started spinning, I was a young boy, I stopped going, and the tractor sank, and he came back to see me, and he was not the happiest of granddads I'd ever known. Reminded me of this story, though. There was this farmer. He was out plowing his field in the springtime, and it was during the time where the thaw had come about, and there was a lot of muddy places in the field. And this farmer had been plowing, and he got his tractor stuck. He got his tractor stuck, and he couldn't get it out. He tried and he tried, and so finally he went down to a neighbor's house, and he said, "Listen, I got my tractor stuck. Do you think you can help me?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I'll go take a look at it." So he looked at it and he said, "You know what? This doesn't look like it's going to be something that I can help you get out." I said, "But I'll go get my tractor and we'll give it a shot. But if I can't get you out, I'll just come down here and sit in the mud with you." And I ask myself sometimes, have we sat in the mud with anybody lately? Just pulled up a clump of mud and just had a seat with them because we know what they're going through. And you may not can get them out of something, but you can sure sit with them when they're going through some difficult time. I know as we come for the purpose today to ordain Richard Avery, let me just tell you about ordination. For those of you that are visiting, you wonder what may be taking place today. This word ordained means to set apart. It means that God has called you for a particular purpose. Now, it's interesting to me how God brings His people to a particular place for an ordination, to be anointed in such a way that they are set apart. See, God already knew that Richard would be the deacon here at Grants Creek Baptist, but He works through the people here in the congregation, His body, to bring that purpose about. God already knew about it. Richard, He knew about it before you ever showed up here to Grants Creek some years ago. He knew that this time, in this particular place, He was going to set you apart among the people so that you could serve and be an example by your service as a leader. It's exciting to think about how God works. I'm very excited about this. You know, The thing to learn, though, Richard, is that you're not going to be able to help everybody. You're not going to be able to fix everybody's problems. You're not going to be able to know the answer to every question that's given to you. And sometimes all you can do is maybe just sit in the mud with them. And that's with family and friends and whoever it may be. Just pull up a clump of clay and have a seat. Most often, the things that people will want you to do is they have this panic mode, this expectation that you'll fix things for them. And they'll get frustrated and they'll draw you into the panic also because of what it is that they may be going through. And we get attacked by a lot of people too. You know, it's the thing that I've realized is that when you begin to serve God even more, you're going to feel the devil's attack even stronger and greater. I encourage you to have thick skin and rely on God and rely on godly men and women to be around you too. And I think a lot of times, Richard, the ones that will attack you the most are the people that you love the very most. Sometimes that will come, the biggest criticism will come from people that you love in your family. So I just encourage you, I lift you up to, you know, rest in God, you know, through difficult times. Our church, as it grows, and I don't mean by numbers. I look out and I see a full building. How wonderful that is to see that, you know. I know somebody was already saying they'd like to come up front and sit cross-legged, you know, and just be here and near so you can maybe take notes and pay better attention. You're always welcome to do that. But when I talk about growth, I'm talking about spiritual maturity, though. When I see our church begin to grow, you know, more spiritually and become more mature in your walk and in your faith, it comes with a lot of problems. It comes with a lot of issues. When we develop and we begin to develop these people that as this takes place within our congregation, and I mean, when I talk about developing, I'm talking about discipling people, teaching them, those learners that are interested in knowing. How do we do it? How do we disciple people? Is it done in a classroom setting? You know, do we do it, perform it in some seminar, you know, or some conference that we may attend? Is that how we disciple? Or do we do it just one person with another person? I think that's the way Jesus gave the example of how we are to disciple, just one person with another person, sharing your life with them. And this is what we should do as far as this church goes, building a relationship with another person, teaching them through the Word and through your own example of what it is that you do. The things that are important in your life, are they the things that are important to the Lord? The things that are the main drive of our church, are they the things that God wants to be the main drive of this body here? I wonder, as I believe that the greatest trap that the church of this century can fall into is the trap of itself. That is, that we become focused on the church gathering and not on the true purpose of the church, and that is to make disciples. Not looking outside these walls and seeing that there is a real harvest all around us. Nothing has changed from the time that Jesus made this statement, even to the day. We spend a lot of time and energy and money on trying to develop the institution of the church into something that's completely opposite of what Jesus' idea of what the church should be doing in the world. We may have become our own worst enemy. The scripture that I just read has been preached to you many times, and you've heard it many, many times. I know I'm not bringing something new to you this morning that you've never heard before. But this morning, I want us to see the scripture as a guide as to how we must function in the community that God has placed us in. You're not here because of your own design. You are here because God has brought you here. Grants Creek Baptist Church is here because it was God's desire for this church to be in this community. And for the deacons, I want you to look at your responsibilities different than perhaps you even expect them to be. Not just to seeing yourself as a representative of the membership, but guides to the blind that are all around us. kingdom-oriented rather than maintaining the norm that's around us. I want us to look at four things this morning. Four things that Jesus did in this particular passage. In verse 35, he said he went. In verse 36, said he saw. In verse 36, he said he had. In verse 37, said he said. You're thinking, well, four things, they look pretty simple. The preacher's going to be done early today. I want us to look at each one of them, though. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Number one, he went. Jesus took the responsibility to minister to the people by going to them. Wouldn't the salvation story be totally different if Christ had waited for the people to have come to him? If he had sat in his house, if he just found a comfortable place and he just waited for people to come and he began to teach them and he began to heal them. And what about the Holy Spirit even in your life? Wouldn't that have been so different if you had just sat back and just wondered if it would ever happen to you? That Jesus decided, I'm not going to come to you. You're the one that's got to come to me. Beloved, I'm telling you, Jesus is the one who sought you out. He is the one who found you in the place that you are, and he drew you to him. Now, you made a choice at that time whether or not you would come to him. But it was because of his pleading that we come to him. Jesus took the first step to go to the people so ministry could really occur. Jesus took the initiative. Jesus took the initiative, Richard. I want you to just remember that, okay? He's the one who took the initiative. Richard and Melanie are usually close to the front seat anyway, so it's not a really big deal to them. But when I call them by name a lot, though, it's probably making them a little nervous, and that's okay. Let me just tell you this morning, friends. You didn't come to Christ. Christ came to you first. He sought you out. He bought you. He bought you before you ever decided you wanted him. Jesus came into the world. He came into where he came as a baby, born to Mary, and grew up learning and experienced the life of humanity. Jesus was a man and he was God. Jesus lived in the world just as you and I live in the world. He knew that he could influence people by meeting people where they lived. He went to the synagogues to preach. He went to weddings. He worked on fishing boats. He built cabinets and tables. He helped harvest fruit. He laughed when people had a joke. He hurt when people were sad. Jesus knew who people were because he purposely lived among them. You hear what I'm saying, church? You understand what I'm saying, Richard? And if we're to be effective in this ministry, or you to be effective in this ministry that you've been called to serve in, then you've got to be a seeker. You've got to be a seeker. Not just somebody that responds to a crisis, but someone who meets the world head on with a purpose to prevent the crisis. Jesus' ministry was not just focused on one thing either. He adapted to the needs of people. He would teach and help in the study of God's Word when the opportunity would arrive. He was prepared to do anything. He would preach when there was a large crowd there that he could preach to. He would heal people that were sick when they came to him. And I wonder how many opportunities that come our way that we have a chance to minister to somebody and we just sit back and we just say, well, that's really not my specialty. I always hate it when I hear people say, that's not my job. When I was at work, when I hear people say, though, that's not my job. That's somebody else's job. We meet people that have a financial need, and we tell them, well, we got a committee that handles that. Somebody needs to talk to you about their marriage, and you say, well, we got some group of folks that'll talk to you about that. somebody has a question about the Bible, and you say, well, wait a minute, I need you to talk with somebody else about that. That's not my specialty right there. And somebody may even walk up to you and say, Richard, I want to be saved. And don't say, well, listen, let me call the preacher, because he's the one who takes care of that part of the job. How many opportunities do we miss because we're only focused on a single task? In the field of the harvest, there are all sorts of crops. It's got to be gathered in. We're not given a directive to only gather in those that we feel comfortable in gathering in. When I was a boy growing up, I stayed at my grandparents all the time. And you've heard me talk about Kim and I have been remodeling that old farmhouse. And we love it. It's where Kim and I first met. It's very special to us. But I lived there most summers of my young life. And my granddad had probably 6 to 8 acres of tobacco. Laughable today, but what most farmers had back then. He had some corn, he had some beans, he had some potatoes, he had some cucumbers. Now, you know, the thing that's interesting about farming, when we were picking corn, that wasn't such a big deal. Because you walk right along and you break them ears off and you throw them in the basket next to you. Priming those sand lugs was a different job, right? That was a different job. Or when you had to pick cucumbers or dig potatoes, that was a hard job. You know what I would have liked to have done? I'd say, Granddaddy, listen, I'm here for you all day long when we get ready to pick corn. But those sand lugs, you need to get somebody else to do it, right? You know what he would have done? He'd have put that in my rear end. The harvest has to come in, and there's not a particular harvest that you are the one that's supposed to do. It is all to come in. And when Jesus said that there's a harvest out there, he meant go get it all. Don't be cherry picking the ones that you want to bring in. I've been in churches where people have gone out and says, we're going to go in this community over here because those folks are a lot like us. They look like us. They sound like us. They're kind of in the same social class as us. We're going to go bring that harvest in, right? No. Jesus said, go out and bring them all in. Number two. We're moving now. Number two, he saw. When he saw the crowds. Now, Jesus really saw them. You know why? Because he was looking for them. We see people every day, don't we? People all around us. People are always all around us. We see them, but do we really see them? We run into people in the store. We buy stuff. We say hello to folks. We even in church. We come into church and we say, hey, brother, how are you? I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. Oh, good. I'm so glad. You're not fine. You're a mess. But you know what? Most of us don't even want to hear that you're a mess because we just want you to be fine so I don't have to get in your mess. Jesus actually saw people, and he asked the right questions because he wanted to be in their mess. He didn't just see a crowd. He didn't just look like I would stand here and just see a crowd of folks. He saw individuals. He saw individuals. He saw each person's hurt. He knew the things that made them happy, and he felt the things that made them sad. We're not just a number to the Lord. Amen. Luke 12:7 says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's not so difficult for the Lord with you, Richard, but for some others. Look, he knows us because he chooses to know us. We don't know people because we don't want to get involved. A spirit-led church gets involved with the people in the community that it's been placed in. A spirit-led congregation chooses to learn about the people that we've been entrusted to. A spirit-led church understands the nature of the harvest that's all around us. And a spirit-led deacon knows that this responsibility that's before him is one that'll cause you to know that you're going to get your hands dirty, brother. This position is not a position of prestige, is it, deacons? One of you could say amen. This is a position of service. This is a dirty job. You're going to get brokenhearted for those that are around you. You're going to be overworked because of the needs of the people that are perhaps won't even appreciate what it is that you're doing. You'll be attacked by those that are trying to help, that you're trying to help, and you'll be criticized by the people that are closest to you the most. And if your skin is thin, Richard, this will be a difficult experience. But I'm telling you, you're in good company, because the Lord suffered through all these things also. You're in good company. You see, Jesus saw the people as sheep with no shepherd. He knew that they were vulnerable and they were powerless and they were lost and wandered around aimlessly and they were unprotected from the wolves that would prey on them. And when he really saw them, he felt compassion for them. When he really saw them, he felt compassion for them. What if we would really see people on the inside instead of just what they appear to be on the outside? I'm going to say that again. What if we really begin to see people who they really were rather than just what they appeared to be? What everybody else was saying about them? If we stop looking at people and placing them in a separate box if they weren't just like you. If we stop looking at the way a person dressed or the way they fix their hair, or if we took our eyes off of the tattoos and piercings and looked at the heart of a person, what would that do? What would happen? How can we love our neighbors, friends, if we don't even know who our neighbors are? Too often churches are filled up with people that were just alike. There's churches that attract people that are in the same type of class they're in. They even hire pastors that will preach the way that they want to hear the message. Amen? Somebody that won't rock the boat. Somebody that won't engage your heart. Somebody that's not going to challenge you. Somebody that's not going to disrupt the comfortable little gathering that we've all come accustomed to having. We've got to see people as Jesus sees them, friends, just as the Father saw the prodigal son. We can't look at the sin, but we must begin to look at the heart of the sinner. We must see them as Jesus sees them. We have to love them like Jesus. Number three, halfway home, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them and he had compassion for them. The Greek word for compassion here is suffered within. He suffered within. It doesn't say that Jesus was committed to these people. I'll let you think about that just a second. It doesn't say that he was committed to these people. It said that he had compassion for these people. He had compassion for these. See, I could be committed to Kim. And you're thinking, well, you should be committed to Kim. I could be committed, but if I don't have love for Kim, if I don't have any love for Kim, if I don't have compassion for her, then all that I have with Kim is a contract that I'll promise to stay here. That's it. I'm not going anywhere. I can be committed to you here at Grants Creek. But until I have compassion for you at Grants Creek, I'll never pray for you. I'll never love you. I'll never seek you out and try to help you in situations you may be in. All I would have is a cold administrative contract with you. We as a church must not just be committed to the people in this community. We must be moved with compassion. How do we do this? We need to ask God to give us sight to see people's lives. We don't want to see it, though. But I'm telling you, we need every encounter we have, we should be praying for that person. You meet a new person, begin to pray for them. Go ahead and begin to pray for them. You may not know them. Begin to pray for them. And ask God to show you something that you can't see. And He will, if you're willing to look. Christ had compassion on the people because he entered the people's world. You and I, if we are to have compassion, we must also enter into the world of the people in our community. Have compassion on me. I'm telling you, friends, we can't sit here in this church and know the people that are around us. You will never know them. You got to get out in the world. You got to be involved. Being moved with compassion will cause you to step out of a comfort zone that you're in also. I don't want to do that, preacher. No, sure you don't. But you'll never be effective until you do. Jesus touched the leper that was unclean. Wouldn't nobody touch that man? Jesus allowed the woman that had a bleeding issue, was so embarrassing, touched the hem of his garment. She was healed. Nobody would have been around this woman. People constantly begged him for healing and never turned anybody away. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and drunkards. He was talked about day and night. But he was called over and over and over again to help. And he responded. Mamie Adams always went down to the local post office because the folks down there were very nice. At Christmas time, she was standing in a line that was really long, and someone looked over and said, "Miss Mamie, they've got stamp machines right out here, ma'am. You don't have to wait in line just to buy stamps." She said, "I know, but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." You know, sometimes people just want to talk to you. Sometimes we just ignore them, but they're dying just to have an opportunity to share a life with you. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest." He said, point four, then he said, I don't want to miss the context as we study this word, friends. We know that Jesus first went through all the towns and the villages. He experienced the people that were there because he got to know them. He taught them and he preached to them. He saw that some were sick. He healed them. He saw them individually. He knew about them. And after all that, he felt a tremendous compassion for them. His heart was broken for them because they had no shepherd, no one to care for them and look after them. And after he had experienced all of these things, the Bible said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I've said all this to make this point this morning. And you're thinking, well, it's about time. Christ could not tell his disciples that they needed to go into the harvest until they first experienced what they had to experience. They could not become evangelists. They could not become preachers. They could not become deacons until they had gone through the process. And it's true for you and I here at Grants Creek that you and I must also go through the process. We can't evangelize to the lost until we see the people as they really are. Until we can see and feel their need and we can experience the pain that they may be in and be gripped with compassion once we do that. Jesus experienced each of these things, and lessons cannot be taught to disciples unless they've first been experienced by the teacher. He experienced them so he could share them. Jesus experienced these things so that he was able to teach them to his disciples. There's things that I've not shared all about my life, and in time, hopefully you'll know much more about me, but there's things that I have experienced, that I have gone through. And it was God's doing. I look back now. At the time, there was times I was saying, "God, why?" But now I look back and I say, "I understand, God, thank you." Wouldn't it be great if we were going through some difficulty, in the midst of the difficulty, we could fall on our knees and say, "Thank you, then. I know you're going to teach me something, God." Listen, friends, don't expect God to give you a heavy burden for your neighbor until you know what your neighbor's needs are. Don't expect God to put you in charge of hundreds if you're not willing to serve just a few. Don't expect God to let you become a great evangelist if you're not willing to teach the one person that He's placed in your life. Unless you're gripped with compassion for the lost, then you'll never become effective in this community. We'll never become effective in the community. If this church is not a church that shows compassion, then we also will never be truly effective. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." I grew up on a farm, just like I said. Most of the folks I'm looking in here, I know you probably did too. Most of you did. And you'll agree with me that it was never a crop that we farmed that we could do it from the recliner. There was a many a time that I would have liked to sit in the house and just say, "Granddad, that tobacco is going to come on in. I'm going to just pray for it too. I'm going to pray that that harvest comes in and you're going to have a bumper crop this year." And he said, "Boy, there ain't nothing getting in that barn until you get out there behind that tractor." And he was right. The harvest outside. The fields are outside. We've got to get out into the highways and the hedges and compel men and women and boys and girls to come to Christ, friends. Because we'll have no one to disciple unless we bring them in. We can't be focused on just church work, but we must be more concerned about kingdom work. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but we cannot be more focused on our committees and the work that they do. We can't be more focused on fundraisers or selling pies than we are in street ministries and going out and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get the Martha mentality. Any of you ever been there? Martha was so worried about the housework that she didn't recognize that Jesus was in the house. Martha was more concerned about the rack of lamb. She didn't even realize that the Lamb of God was in the living room with her. We're so focused on things that we think are the most important, and God's saying, "This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to focus on." There are people every day dying and going to hell because we keep our mouths shut. We don't see. We don't respond. We don't want to because we're comfortable. We're comfortable. I say all this morning, friends, because I don't want us to lose focus. I want us to stay concerned where our concerns must truly be. I want us to show compassion, and in order to do that, we got to stop being so focused on ourselves and get out of this beautiful house that we come to each week and go to work in the fields. We get all stressed out every week about getting the church work done, and we forget about the kingdom work that needs being doing. I know I've placed a lot on you today, Richard, and I don't take none of it back. I know as a deacon that you have a tremendous responsibility to those people that are here in this church. But I want you to hear me. Don't get so bogged down in the workings of the church that it becomes an institution to you. Let your heart be focused on the spiritual activities. That the main thrust being the harvest needs to be brought in. So, do you accept these responsibilities, Richard, that I've laid on you this morning? Well, I'm going to ask you and Melanie if you'll come before me right here. If you'll both face me. As you're here now, Richard and Melanie also, I want you to recognize that you are set apart as a servant. You're not called here to control the church or any of that, but to lead the church by an example. You are to care for the physical and spiritual needs of this church. That was the calling of the first deacons. Nothing has changed. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to respond by saying, I will. Will you promise to live your life in accordance with the standards of this holy word? Will you be on the ready to minister to the physical and spiritual needs of this church body that's behind you? Will you present yourself as necessary to comfort and counsel those that are in need? Will you seek to maintain harmony in the body and to be on the lookout for areas of conflict? Will you support the pastor and assist him as you are called upon? Will you strive to be an example both in personal integrity and in Christian witness to this congregation? And lastly, will you see this community as Christ sees it, knowing that there are lost among us? And will you have compassion for them by getting to know them and bringing in the harvest? Amen. What I'd like you to do, Richard, now, if you'll turn and face the congregation and kneel down, and Melanie, if you'll stand behind them. Now, church, you have selected this man to serve as the position of deacon here at Grants Creek Missionary Baptist Church. He's been examined, and he's been approved. And we are in agreement that Richard has been called to serve here to this body. So I'm going to ask you questions, and I would like you in unison to respond by saying, we will. So church, will you pray for this man and his family, asking God to protect him and to care for him both physically and spiritually? Will you submit to his leadership, knowing that he has been called as a servant leader? Will you seek him for counsel when the need arises and prayerfully consider his input and suggestions? Will you observe Richard's life both as examples of Christian living and as those who will guard them from stumbling? And will you encourage him and his family, knowing that the ministry to which he is called will bring trying times and tough situations in his life? And will you direct others in this church to him in times of conflict and troubles? Amen. I'm going to ask for everyone that has ever been ordained as a deacon or a minister to come, and if you'll start at the back and come around this wall and come by, and I want you to lay hands on Richard, and I want you to pray for him. If you'll do that at this time, would you play something for us, Faith? Pray, church, that we have taken these words to heart this morning, and that you've got to know that these deacons that serve you here, they can't lead you in any way if you're not willing to follow. Learn to be submissive, recognizing that God has called them for a purpose to use them. I just would like to present the newest ordained deacon at Grants Creek Missionary Baptist Church, and that's Mr. Richard Avery. Let's give him a hand. You can have a seat, Richard. I'm not done with him yet. I'm going to share this scripture with you. It's one of my favorites. And from 2 Timothy verses, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to his holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen, Richard. I close this service this morning and wonder if there's others here in the church that God is interested in setting apart also. I oftentimes hear people sometimes respond to me when I ask them about serving as a deacon or different positions such as that. And the most common response I hear is I'm just not where I need to be yet, preacher, to serve in that position. Well, you know what my answer is to that? Get there. You know, I think about how sometimes that we may go to a doctor and they prescribe a particular medicine, or they tell us to change our lifestyle in a particular way. And you know what we do? We do it. We go buy the medicine. We change our diet because we want to live. And what I'm saying is that God has given you a prescription of how to live a holy life. Do it. Do it and live. Do it and be useful. Do it so God can call on you when the time arises, that you may hear and see and respond with compassion for other people around you every day. 1 Timothy 3:1, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I challenge you, church, I challenge all of you this morning to be prepared to be used by God, that you'll not just sit back and wait for someone else to do it, that you'll recognize that God has a purpose in your life. And as you get up this morning, or this afternoon, or whatever it is now, and you leave this place, I want you to recognize there's a harvest. There's a harvest out here. It's plentiful. Go bring it in. Go bring it in. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day, this wonderful time of experience as we anoint someone that you've chosen, that you've placed in this position to serve this church at Grants Creek as a deacon. We are grateful, O God. I pray if there's a person here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they will get up right now and they will come and they will receive the free gift of life that only you can give. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.